We're getting back into Mark. So if you have your Bibles, we're just going to jump into here because I have quite a bit of text to get through today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4. And so if you need a reminder about what's happening in the book of Mark, you're in luck. I'm going to give that to you. The book of Mark is a gospel, right? That means it talks about the life of Jesus when he was here. It's one of four of them. It's the shortest one, and it's a gospel that is written to the church in Rome. It was written, it's most likely Peter's gospel, written by John Mark, and it was given to Christians in Rome, right? This nation that was in one way full of gods and another way completely godless. It was a time when Christians were being severely persecuted for their faith. He was writing to Christians to encourage them to continue going, right? Like, just imagine yourself. You put your faith in Jesus. He's there to rescue. He's there to save you from your sins. He's like, he is the Savior of the world. And you receive that. You claim that. You live that. And then all you're seeing, all your friends being slaughtered and killed in the Colosseum, beaten in the side of the streets. Right? And you start going, well, wait a minute. This is supposed to be the King of the universe who's come. Did I get it? Did I miss it? And Mark is writing in a very quick-paced way to say, no, if you are suffering does not mean that you're missing the reality of the gospel. Because your Savior came to be a servant. And he came and he suffered and he died. And part of the path of discipleship is following after the way in which he walked. And so we see Gospel of Mark. We see a quick thing. John is on the scene. Jesus comes on the scene. He gets baptized. He goes in the wilderness for 40 days. He's fasting. He defeats the enemy on his territory in a place where there's no food. There's no provision. He's hungry. I mean, I have trouble with temptation when I'm fasting for 3 hours, you know? Like, Jesus is 40 days, and he conquers. It's a miraculous thing. And he comes back proclaiming the kingdom of gospel, the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God. He's here. He's coming. And he goes into the synagogue. He has authority to cast out demons. He's healing people who are lame, people who are sick. All these things are happening, and all this miraculous stuff is happening, showcasing the reality that he is the anointed one. He is the king. There is something different about this Jesus. And as he's doing this, the religious establishment begins to increasingly grow opposition to against Jesus. And so at the end of chapter 3, they're looking, in chapter 3, they're looking to kill him, right? And then at the end of chapter 3, we have this statement that Jesus calls out, saying, who are my brothers and my mothers and my sisters? Who is my family? Who are the people who are related to me? Who are the people who are the inside? It's those who do the will of God. And we get into, after that passage, the gospel and Jesus' work kind of shifts and changes. And we see here in chapter 4, verse 1, that he began to teach beside the sea, and he begins to teach with them in parables. And so Jesus begins to change his ministry, this ministry that's centered around Capernaum, centered around the religious establishment there. He shifts, he moves, he changes his way of speaking and his way of teaching, and he continues his ministry, ultimately leading him to Jerusalem to die for the sins of the world. So we're here, chapter 4 of Mark. We have three parables we're going to look at, and then hopefully we'll have something that we can apply to ourselves and walk home with. So if you have your Bibles with me, Mark chapter 4 says this. And he began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea and on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed, and some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, since it had no root, and it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and thorns grew up and choked it, and yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's quite amazing. Because without any further background understanding, would you understand what Jesus was saying there? I mean, he's out there preaching. And the number one rule of preaching is be clear. That's the number one rule, right? The old adage is, if it's a mist in the pulpit, it's a fog in the pew. Right? Some of you guys know that because you've heard it. Right? Whatever you do, just be clear. Don't be creative. Just be clear. And Jesus is like, hey, kingdom of heaven's like a computer. Some of it plug it in and never turn it on. Some of it turn it on but don't have the screen plugged in. Other people use it and surf the web to find whatever recipe they want to make whatever food they want. Go and be in peace. Right? It's a really interesting way to teach. But he does it on purpose for a specific purpose. He explains this in the next statement, verse 10. And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you it's been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. So that," quoting Isaiah 6:9, "that they may indeed see and not perceive. And may hear, indeed hear, but not understand. At least they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all of the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones who are sown on rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, then immediately they fall away. And others are the ones who sown among thorns, and those that hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Right, Jesus clearly explains this parable to these people, and many of you know about this parable, you've heard about this parable, but I want for today for us to sit and just think that we have not heard this before. What is Jesus doing? Right, oftentimes we come and we look at text, and I've said this quite often. When we read the Bible, we need to understand that the Bible was written for us. But the book of Mark was written for us. It was not written to us. We understand that it was written for us, but not to us. It helps us to understand that it is written to someone. It's written for a purpose. It helps us to understand what's going on in here. We understand who it is written to and the lens with which they're viewing the world. These believers, these who are suffering the persecution that's there, they're wondering if they got it, if they understand is this real? Is he really who he says he is? And Mark's building that case. And he's writing right after all of this confrontation with the religious establishment and the religious elite who are not seeing and not understanding the clear works of God in their midst. He just healed a leper, which is unheard of. No witch doctor, no doctor, period, was able ever to heal someone with leprosy. Only God himself was able to. And Jesus touches him, doesn't become unclean. His cleanliness changes and makes clean the person who was unclean. And instead of stopping and going, whoa, God's doing something here, they say, Jesus, stop messing up our Shabbat gatherings. It's getting crazy over here. Our order of service is all messed up because you come in here and all these people are clamming around to talk to you, and you keep on healing people on days where you're not supposed to be doing work. So even the clear instruction is not seen. So he says, okay, I'm going to give parables. And the parables are there intended and designed to reveal something about the hearer. So here's my first point. Jesus spoke in parables in order to reveal those who truly desired God and those who do not. Now I want to look back over that parable, right? There's a few things. There's four responses. There's a few things going on. But before I do that, I want to just notate one thing that you should see as you're reading all of this. There's a word that happens over and over and over and over and over again. 13 times in these 34 verses, the word hear is said. Listen, hear, listen, he who hears, let the one who has ears to hear, hear. All those statements should invoke in the mind of the reader and the hearer at the time who understood the Old Testament scriptures, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Right? The word for hear in the Hebrew language is not a word of just receiving. It's a word of action. Hear, respond, do something with what you hear. His words are not meant to just be held and contained and thought about. This is precious. They're meant to be ingested and worked out. So he says to them, look, there are people. I'm standing here, the scene. He's sitting on a boat because there's so many people, and he's standing, the people are by the shore. And says, there are people on soil that is rocky. There are people in the soil that's beside the road. There's people in soil that's pretty good, but it has weeds in it. And there are people who are in good soil, and they grow up, and they receive, and they produce. All the while he's standing there with that very same word, people on the shore, is that same word of soil. And all these people are standing in the soil. So what is he talking to? All these people that are out here, you are the soil. The seed is the word of God. These are the very clear, basic understandings of the text. There is soil. There is the seed. There are different types of soil. There is one type of seed. The seed is the same. The response to the seed and whether or not it germinates, grows, and takes root is dependent on the soil that's there. The ones who receive it, who grow, are good soil. The ones who allow that root and that plant to die in their life are bad soil. Right? And the seed is the thing that reveals that reality. Just like the parable is the thing that reveals the reality of the ones who are able to hear and the ones who are not able to hear. He's speaking to them in ways that it didn't even matter if he spoke clearly. They weren't going to hear him. So now he's speaking in a way where people have to put effort into receiving what he wants, what he has. So the ones who don't hear it won't hear it. And the ones who want to hear it will hear it. Now, there's an interesting thing that happens in this parable, because if you're talking about someone who's looking to produce a crop and gather a harvest, it was widely understood and still is that you don't indiscriminately throw your seed. You till up soil, you make the soil good, you put your seed where the soil is supposed to be, and you leave it there. And it grows and it will do what it's supposed to. But God, Jesus says, no, the kingdom of God is like this. Seed is dispersed in places I know it most likely will not grow. It is given indiscriminately. Remind you of a statement that Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, right? God bestows rain on the just and the unjust. He blesses all people. It's open and available for everyone. This is in stark contrast to the Pharisees and the religious elite, who most likely, for the seed, if they had seed, the word of God, they're withholding it for the people who deserve it. They're angry because a leper is now able to receive. They're angry because the man with the withered hand is now healed. They're angry because the person who is paralyzed was able to come in and now was able to walk. They want to keep the word to themselves. They want to keep control over it. And Jesus comes out and says, no, I will spread it out all over the place. And the irony is that those who thought they had the seed of the word are the ones who are by the path, and it's being snatched up and taken away from them. They're not seeing, they're not understanding, they're not getting it. Right? And Jesus is not doing anything completely out of the ordinary here. He's actually pulling up Old Testament language and using images from the Old Testament to teach parables to people who should know the Old Testament. Right? Oftentimes, sowing in the Old Testament is a metaphor for God's work in his people. So Jeremiah 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow in the house of Israel and the house of Judah the seed of man and the seed of beast, and it shall come to pass as I've watched over them to pick up, pluck up and break down, to overthrow and destroy, to bring harm. So I will watch over them and to build and to plant, declares the Lord. Ezekiel 36:9, for behold, I am for you and will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I read this morning, Hosea 2. On that day I will answer, declares the Lord, and I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth, and the earth shall answer the grain and the wine and the oil, and they shall answer Jezreel, which is in the north, where Jesus is. And I will sow for her myself in the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are not my people. You are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Right? This language, this metaphor, this parable, so rich with meaning, all of these things Jesus is doing to showcase the reality that there are people who will receive him and there will be people who will not. And the people that receive him will grow, will produce fruit. And the people that will not will reject it. And it's not him doing that. His seed is open. The word is there. It's available. It's not creating insiders and outsiders. It's revealing insiders and outsiders. So when he speaks to his disciples explaining this passage, he says, if this is for you to understand, you who are near me, so that those who are outside will not understand. Those who are inside, those who know Jesus, those who are with Jesus, understand what Jesus is saying, and those who are not with Jesus will not understand what Jesus is saying. This is the reality of life. The Son knows that his ministry and the word that he puts out, not all of it is going to work. There is going to be failures in places, and he is okay with that. But the ones that it does work, he will continue to cultivate, and he will make fruitful. So there are people who are outside who will not hear. There are people who are inside who will hear. Now, I want you to understand and note something. The people who are inside didn't get it at first. Right? The disciples didn't get it. Jesus had to explain it to him. They didn't just automatically know what he was saying. They had to say, Jesus, what in the world is going on here? And he questioned them. You don't understand these? How are you going to understand the rest of them? But then he explained to them what they needed to know to understand the parable. You know what kind of hope that gives us? That if we do not understand what God is telling us, we can ask him and he will reveal it to us. If we do not understand what the Word of God says, we can ask him and he will reveal it to us. It also means we don't always have to have it all together. We don't always have to understand it all. I don't yet understand it all. But Jesus is able to continue to grow us. Right? One of the most beautiful things that happens, the most beautiful thing that happens in Mark is Jesus' resurrection. But one of the beautiful things that happens in the Gospel of Mark is found in chapter 10, at the end of chapter 10, where there's a blind beggar named Bartimaeus. And he's sitting where the text says, by the way, right? Along the path. Quite literally, he is the person who's in this parable, same words, he's sitting along the path. Translated different there along the way, but same words. The one through whom Satan is supposed to come and snatch up the seed. But he sits there and he says, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples say, shut up, man. Jesus has got more important things to do. And Jesus stops and says, bring that guy over to me. What do you want? Says the Lord, please recover my sight. Let me see. Go. Your faith has healed you. And it says he immediately gets up and follows Jesus on the way. So this man who was in the place where the seed was not going to be received called out for mercy, and the Lord changed his soil type. And not only did he change his soil type, he becomes the example disciple to follow. The one who goes after Jesus, follows Jesus, the rest of the disciples disperse away from him. Bartimaeus is a man who needs sight. He understands he needs sight. He can't see it. And he's asking for his eyes to be open, and they're open. Jesus opens them. He understands. He follows. He walks behind and follows him. It's beautiful. God is not asking his followers to understand everything, but he's showcasing the reality that if those who are trusting Jesus will begin to understand what Jesus is saying, and he will continue to give them insight into what he's saying. It's a parable that is calling people to become the right soil. Don't let the worldly things choke out what the Lord is doing in you. Don't let persecution damage what the Lord is doing in you. Rest, root, find life in him. So after this parable, Jesus goes and he says this, verse 21, and he said to them, is a lamp brought into be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention what you will hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. And still more will be added to you. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So what is he doing with this? Well, he's making the statement that those who understand the parables are called to live in light with what they received, whether small or large. They are called to live in light of what they've received. Now, what does this mean? Well, this means if I've been given sight to see and reveal the reality of my need of God, my brokenness, my inability to uphold his law, my inability to follow him rightly, my inability to understand what he's even saying, I am called to hunger after him. I'm called to seek for understanding, right? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. If I've been given truth that reveals something in me and my desperate need, I take that truth and I move it into trust in Jesus. And if I've been given an understanding of life and how it is to live, I don't just take that and hide that. I live in light of who Jesus has called me to be. I do good works. I share the message of the gospel. I live the message of the gospel. My faith takes on action. And as it does so, the Lord continues to bring fruit into my life. But if I hear all these things and I take all these things and I put them in a box in my filing cabinet of my brain and I do nothing with it, whatever I have is taken away. It does nothing for me. There is a responsibility placed on those who hear to follow through and live out what God has given to them. Does that make sense? So Jesus, as the light, is calling his people to show his light to the world. Now there's two more parables that come right after this. I'm going to read them real quick. Quick comment, and then we're going to get to application, and then we're going to celebrate the reality of someone who has received this seed and is now showing fruit of this seed through the waters of baptism. But he said in verse 26, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and it grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all seeds in the earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. And with many parables he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Now, what is he doing with these two parables? Well, what he's doing with these two parables is showcasing that disciples have a responsibility. They're responsible to spread the seed, but God is responsible for its growth. See, both of those parables, right, the guy who goes out there, he scatters it all over the place, and he goes to sleep. He doesn't know what happens or how it works or whatever's going on, but at some point that seed sprouts, it germinates, it sprouts, it grows leaves, it grows more seed, and it's ready to harvest. And nobody at that time understood the mechanics of it. All I know is I stick it in the ground, out it pops. It's the same thing with the Word of God. God does not need us to figure out the way in which to manipulate people into receiving his word. God simply needs us to be faithful. Faithful in living it and faithful in proclaiming it. The growth of what his word does is entirely dependent on him. He cultivates it. He germinates it. He grows it. He ensures its success. We are there to trust him in the process, which I feel is extremely encouraging, especially as one who's been tasked with proclaiming the word of God week in, week out. Because I don't know if you know this, but sometimes this can be a stressful position to be in. I want to communicate it perfectly. I want to get it out there so people understand. I want to be clear. If only I could just preach in parables like Jesus. I don't want people to misunderstand what I'm saying. I don't want to be misunderstood. I want to clearly proclaim the word of God so people's lives will change, that God will be magnified, that Jesus will be seen. Not about me, about him. How can I do that adequately? Well, I don't know. Do your best and forget the rest. No. You're faithful and you trust that God is the one who actually does the work. His Spirit is real and alive and working in the lives of his people. And he is slowly fanning into flame the gifts that he's given to everyone in this room. I love what Martin Luther has said about this. He said, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. While I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends Philip and Amsdorf, the word was so greatly weakened in the papacy that no prince or emperor ever inflicted such losses on it. I did nothing. The word did everything." Right? Jesus giving encouragement to believers who are failing to understand what he's saying, somewhat understanding it, seeing their need to do something with it, and going, "Well, what happens if nothing happens with it? You don't worry about that. You be faithful to me, I will be faithful to my work." Not only that, but this last parable here is so beautiful. Because it showcases that God's desire for the outworking of his kingdom is not like ours at all. He wants his kingdom to be like a mustard seed that goes unseen into an unseen place, nobody knows, and it just slowly progresses and takes over like an invasive weed, like English ivy, which I have all over my backyard. Just slowly going and growing and going. Which is a relief to me because I would just like it to go fast. Right? I want it to go quickly. I want to make it work. The Lord says, "No. I will do my work in my time." And he did. Right? Jesus is that mustard seed. His church has grown like that mustard seed. Out of an unknown place at the time, right? Israel was extremely insignificant compared to Rome and the rest of the known world. And the church, from one seed, went in the ground, died, sprouted out life, and it is all over the place. We just saw pictures of one of our members taking the gospel to another country and other people carrying on their shoulders the gospel through rivers and villages to other places. I think we oftentimes get discouraged thinking, well, The church is failing. It's not. The church is continuing to grow. The work is not done, but God is doing his work on his time frame. And there's always this temptation for me to try to make it go better, to work, be more valuable, make God bigger, and I want to make this name for him, which is oftentimes a name for myself. I want to be the next Billy Graham. I want to be the next Matt Chandler. I want to be the next whoever you want to put in there. But what freedom is it? And understanding the rest that I can have, and the fact that God doesn't call me to be any other person except for myself, and God doesn't call me to do anything else except for be faithful. And I can rest in the fact that God's working quietly behind the scenes, or he's working if he gives explosive growth. Either way, he's still working, and he's not done. Jesus, using this image, speaks of a time that God had given to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 17, if you're interested. It says, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will set it out, and I will break off the topmost of its young twigs and tender one. I myself will plant it on high and lofty mountain. On the mountain of the height of Israel, I will plant it, that it may bear branches and produce fruit and become a noble cedar. And under it dwell every kind of bird. In the shade of its branches, the birds of every sort will rest. And all the trees of the field shall know that I am the Lord. I bring low the high tree, and I make the high tree low, dry up the green tree, and make the dry tree flourish. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it. He will finish his mission. He will finish what he's doing. So, with all that, what do we do? I'm going to give you three questions today. They may all fit for you. Pick one, take all three. I don't know. My three questions are this. What type of soil am I? Am I sowing the word, and am I resting in his sovereign work? Because this passage and this parable was given, or these parables were given to Jesus' disciples, put in Christian, every believer. This was not just given to the select few who are called to minister. This was not just given to the pastors. This was given to every single believer. What are you going to do with the response to the word that I give you? Are you going to let it take root in your life? Are you going to do something with it? Are you going to follow me? Are you going to believe that I am more valuable than anything in this world? Or are you going to shrink away as soon as anything uncomfortable happens in your life? Are you going to neglect your time and your relationship with me because you have too many fun things to do? Am I going to receive what he is putting in my heart? Like, I don't know if you know him or don't know him, but today is a day that you can know him. This is the gospel. We are irreparably broken. Sin has destroyed our life, and we cannot fix it. Jesus came and lived a life that we could not live, perfectly submitting to the Father, completely righteous, completely good. He lived that life, and he gave it up willingly as a sacrifice. He died on a cross. He really did. He really died on a cross. He was buried in the ground for 3 days, and he rose from the dead so that those who put their faith in him, believe that he did these things, receive him, would have new life and life forever with him. Salvation, reconciliation to God has nothing to do with my work. It has all to do with receiving the gift that's been given. And with that gift is a responsibility. The purpose of the seed is to be fruitful. The purpose of those, if I know that I've received the fruit, received the seed, I will be producing seed, right? A stalk of wheat goes in the ground to make more wheat so that more wheat can come out. My call is to proclaim the gospel around me, to my family, to my neighbors. Sometimes so that my neighbor's like, man, I wish this guy would just move because he can't stop talking about Jesus. And I think oftentimes we miss that responsibility or think that we have to go to some special trip in order for it to happen. My family and I went downtown yesterday to go grab some pumpkins, went on a little walk, got something to eat. You know what I saw? I saw a man probably in his early 20s walking around to people in the Suburban Plaza parking lot. Not Suburban Plaza. What is it called? I don't know. Where the natural foods are and Goodwill and all that stuff. That parking lot? Shopping center, yeah. I saw a guy walking around, and three times at different occasions, I heard him sharing the gospel with people in the parking lot. And I got my kids in the car, in my truck. I'm about to go, and I see him. He's walking towards me. I roll down the window, like, keep it up, brother. Said hi, shared names, drove away, prayed for him. You don't all have to do that. But that's a description of a life who gets it. Things are passing away. This world and its systems, this nation at some point will pass away. Word of God will remain. The souls of men will remain. My call is not to determine who is valuable enough to receive the word. My call is to just give it out freely and let God do the work. So, am I resting in his sovereign work? I'm going to leave us with this passage, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 2. I charge you, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing of his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Sow the seed. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's my call. That's your call. That's our call. Let's follow through with it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you love us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the parables that you give. Lord, we thank you that your word is the same. Your work is the same. And that you call us, Lord, to seek out to you for mercy. That you are able to do the work of removing the rocks and the thorns and the thistles from the soil of our heart. That you are able to work in us to produce a bountiful harvest. And Lord, you are good at what you do. Lord, we ask that you would give us encouragement and vision to understand the places where you're calling us to cast seed. Lord, that you would continue to produce a harvest unto righteousness. That your church would expand. That your mustard plant would continue to grow. In your name, amen.